invitation to Bible class today. You're going to be hearing, for those of you coming to Bible class or are already in, we're going to be hearing the music from, it's appropriate for Good Shepherd Sunday, it's All We Like Sheep. All We Like Sheep Have Gone Astray. So that's for Good Shepherd Sunday, which is today, the fourth Sunday after Easter. Into the fold here for Bible class. Good morning, everyone. That introduction was for Good Shepherd Sunday. Today, the fourth Sunday of Easter, of the Easter season, is Good Shepherd Sunday. The emphasis was today in the worship service is and was on that, as well as the glories of heaven. That was the big emphasis in today's worship service, the glories of heaven. And if you have the handout that's stapled together and it has 10 pages front and back, That part that our worship service was aimed at today is right at the end of the Messiah. Oftentimes when I'm worshiping, I listen to the hymns, you know, and sing along with the hymns and look at the scripture readings, and I'm finding so many of them are right in here, you know, in this mapping out of God's full and complete plan of salvation that Handel used for his music in the Messiah. And the last part, like I was saying before, the last part of the Messiah is that section about worthy is the Lamb that was slain, and the music that was sung today by our three, there were three of you, right, Greg, up there? Three singing today? Yeah, okay. I thought I heard three different voices. And anyway, they were singing about is the Lamb worthy? He is, you know, he is worthy, a beautiful song. So thank you for singing that. And that brings us to the end of the study of the Messiah, but we're not there yet. So today, I already was asked if we're doing the Hallelujah Chorus today, and the answer is no, not yet. We're not there yet. So I distributed this little diagram here. And if this takes anybody back to your days in catechism class, confirmation class, does that was what I was hoping. This stepladder diagram is something that I've used with the seventh and eighth graders in the school, because it portrays the, as you can see with the slant, the diagonal lines, the humiliation, both the humiliation and the exaltation of Jesus. And the texts of the Messiah do that so well. They take you through those stages of Christ's humiliation and exaltation. Now, I can't take credit for designing this myself. I think that at the seminary in their art class, I'm joking. I think seminarians maybe were tasked with designing things that they could use as visual aids for their catechism classes that they were going to be teaching in future years. Maybe, maybe not. But my pastor during my catechism classes 50 years ago did use this diagram, and it's actually more than 50 years ago. So how far are we along in the process of Christ's humiliation? Well, you know, this follows the words of the Apostles' Creed, doesn't it? If you take a look at it, conceived, go to the top of the ladder on the left side, and then we're going to go down for humiliation. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. All the way down the ladder. And so now the next one, descended. Isn't that going down? Well, yes, descended is going down, but that was actually the first step of the Messiah's exaltation. In what sense? Can anybody enlighten us on that? In what sense was descending into the depths of hell actually the first step of Christ's exaltation, Dan? Yeah, and that's pointed out in 1 Peter 3. Let's see if I have this right, and you can check on me by looking this up on your own. But 1 Peter 3, I believe it's verse 18. 1 Peter 3, verse 18, and there Peter says that when Christ descended into hell, he was proclaiming his victory. And announcing it to the spirits in hell is what the Bible says. So already Christ was being glorified at that time, and that happens. I guess I've debated this before. Did Christ rise from the dead and then descend into hell, or did he descend into hell and then rise from the dead? Well, then on our ladder we've got rose after that, right? Descended into hell to proclaim his victory, which is the first step of exaltation. And then the second article of the Apostles' Creed, he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, He sits at the right hand, he reigns, he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and from there he will come to judge the living and the dead. And the only one of these that is in the future is the last one, when he will come to judge. He reigns, of course, is in the present right now. He's sitting at the right hand of his Father in heaven, and he reigns in heaven. Did you have a question, Lisa? So part of humiliation is that, that's a connection with Jesus being true man. And he's true man, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, etc. In that he was true man, he was subjecting himself, actually putting himself in that position to experience all of the humiliation that is common to mankind or humankind. Good point. Thank you. All right, with that, I'd like to begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, our sin made it necessary for your Son, Jesus, the Messiah, to suffer and die. We could not pay the penalty for sin, but your Son was punished so that we could be healed. We thank you for your mercy and grace that we, like sheep who have gone astray, do not deserve. Send your Spirit among us today as we meditate on the message of forgiveness and the joy and hope that your glorious resurrection brings. We pray in the name of Jesus, the Messiah. Amen. I think I said that some people would argue that Isaiah 53 is the most important chapter in the Bible. Did I say that? I know I did, and it's arguably it could be there. It's hard to rate chapters in the Bible in importance because they're all of the messages of Holy Scripture are so important. But I want to focus a little bit on Psalms today at the beginning. And if you have your study guide, the first page of that 10-page one, and there are extra copies of it back there on the music stand. the first part of our study today focuses on Psalm 22. Now, I want to do, as a starter today, I want to do a quiz. Teachers like quizzes. And so this is going to be a quiz on the Psalms. If you have your handout, the one pager from last week, you're thinking, which one is that, you know, of all these different handouts you have, but it's a one page one at the bottom of the backside. At the bottom of the backside, there is a list of Psalms, and it says, Psalm Trivia Quiz, Answer Choices. Okay, now if you don't have that in front of you, you want to use those answer choices. You know, students who are getting quizzes from me will often say, well, you have to give us a word bank, you know, so we can choose the answers. I always feel like saying, you should know the answers. You don't need a word bank, but I'm going to give you a word bank. Just in case you just can't automatically say, oh yeah, I know that that's Psalm 68, you know. I'm going to give you 10 questions, okay? Please don't feel bad if you don't get them right, but you have these choices now. And if you don't have that sheet that has the choices, I'm going to give you a quick list of the numbers that are on the list. And if you, and again, you don't have to do this. This is adult Bible class, so you do have a choice. With kids, they don't have a choice. But these were the choices. It's 150. Go ahead and write them down if you want. The answers aren't in this order, by the way. 150, 118, 1, 23, 46, 119, 95, 122, 42, and 27. And I noted that one number is used twice. Must be a really good psalm. It's used twice. Okay, so here's your quiz. Now, if you want to write your answers down on the margin of one of your papers or wherever you want, I'll just quickly go through these questions and then you can see how you did. Number one, which psalm is the center of the Bible?
119.
Don't tell me. I'll tell you the answers later. You get to write down your answers. Number two, this is the perfect one for today. Which psalm is the Good Shepherd Psalm? Because this is Good Shepherd Sunday. Which psalm is the Good Shepherd Psalm? Number three, which psalm contrasts the way of the ungodly, it's called the counsel of the wicked, the way of the ungodly with the godly? And the way of the godly is described as those that delight in the law of the Lord. So the counsel of the wicked contrasted with those that delight in the law of the Lord. Which psalm is that? That was number three. Number four, the psalm from which Lisa got her confirmation verse. Oh, I need to give you more than that, okay. Which psalm begins with, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid?" Which psalm is that? I hope Lisa gets it right. Number five, which psalm says, "As the deer pants for water, so pants my soul for you, O God." As the deer pants for water, so pants my soul for you, O God. Number six, which psalm uses the phrase, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it"? You've heard it many times. Which psalm is it? That's number six. Number seven, which is the longest psalm? The longest psalm, and also the longest chapter in the Bible. Longest psalm and the longest chapter in the Bible. Same psalm, by the way. That was number seven. Number eight, how many psalms are there?
What was the question?
How many psalms are there? I'll give you a hint. It's a multiple of 25. Oh, that's a really good hint. So if you know your math, you can't get that one wrong. How many psalms are there? That's number eight. Okay, number nine. Which psalm says, "God is my refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble"? God is my refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Which psalm? And number 10. I thought this was a good one for a Sunday. Which psalm says, "I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord"? I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. We had a Bible history trivia contest on Friday in the school. Was for grades 3 through 8, and I wondered if the questions would be so simplistic that that would be almost to the point of embarrassment. Well, they weren't. They were not that simple. So it was a good thing. The one thing that they were allowed is the kids were allowed 4 choices. You had 10 choices on this. The kids had 4 choices for each of the questions, and they were using. Have you ever heard of Kahoot? There's, it's a program where you can You can do multiple choice quizzes. And so you kind of design your own quiz. So Mrs. Ripley designed the questions, and each of the questions had four possible answers. So we ended up the competition with a champion, a Bible history trivia champion. Happened to be the same student who won last year. Unfortunately, the prize was the same as last year too. So she got the same prize. Now she has two self-study Bibles. She could give one to her sister. That little girl is Emily McCurry. She's a seventh grader, member of St. Mark's. Okay, anyway, here are your answers for your Psalm trivia quiz. Number one, which Psalm is the center of the Bible? If you open your Bible, you don't have to do this right now, but if you open your Bible and find the center point, it's Psalm 118. When I was doing the Martin Luther Bible study a while back, I told you that this was Martin Luther's favorite psalm, Psalm 118. Luther actually made a detailed study of the psalms and wrote an elaborate commentary on them. He spent months and months studying the psalms in great detail and writing a commentary, which you can still buy that commentary. I'm sure it's in German. Well, I suppose it's been translated. That's Psalm 118, the center of the Bible. Number two, which is the Good Shepherd Psalm? 23. Number three, which Psalm says? Which Psalm says that it contrasts the way of the ungodly? Yeah, with the way of the godly. That's Psalm 1, the first Psalm. When I was in school long ago, as a student, this was a prayer that my teacher used at the end of the school day, and so I can still rattle off that psalm from verse 1 through 6. You know, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel. It's King James. Version, who not walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, and so on. So that is one that I learned just by saying it every day as a prayer. Isn't that true that when we say things as prayers, it doesn't take that long when we've got them memorized? It's a good thing. I always thought it was a good thing. I don't know how if I appreciated that as much then as I do now. You know, that use of memory work, so those Bible verses can come back to me now, many years later, and they do. Okay, so that was Psalm one, number four, number three. Then number four, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear, Lisa?
27.
Thank you. I knew you had it. No, that's 27. Number five, as the deer pants for water, so pants my soul for you, O God. 42. That's number five. Number six. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It's the one that's used twice. That's Psalm 118. The longest psalm. This is the trivia psalm. The longest psalm and the longest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 119. It has 176 verses. Psalm 119. Number eight, how many psalms are there?
150.
Yeah, there are 150. 150 psalms. Number nine, God is my refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble is 46. And number 10, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord, is number 122. 122. So there you go. Ed?
What hymn was it that Luther based his Mighty Fortress?
46.
That was 46.
46.
46. 46, yeah. God is my refuge and strength. A mighty fortress is our God, a trusty shield. Yeah, that's based on Psalm 46. Okay, I just thought we would do that. Of course, then when I do things like that, then it gets me, keeps me from finishing the other stuff. But now I want to use that as an introduction for a brief study of Psalm 22. If you would look at page 1 of the stapled together study guide, first, I was also going to advise you to number the pages. I should have numbered the pages, but this is page 1, obviously, and it goes through page 10. If you want, you can number the pages, and then I can refer to them by page. But I want to take a look at Psalm 1, because Psalm 1 so clearly points to the crucifixion. There is no other psalm that points so clearly to the crucifixion than Psalm 22. There is no psalm that is more frequently quoted in the New Testament. It's a prayer of David, a psalm of David. David was victimized by vicious and prolonged attacks from King Saul. Saul wanted to kill David because of jealousy. Even though David had not provoked Saul, and David was innocent, so to speak. I mean, he was a sinner, but David was innocent of wrongdoing against Saul. So we can actually compare David as a foreshadow of Jesus in the Old Testament, in that he was unjustly persecuted. Jesus was unjustly persecuted. And while on the cross, Jesus, this was actually the fourth word of Jesus on the cross. How many words on the cross did Jesus say? Or how many statements? Seven. Spoke seven times while on the cross. And the fourth statement on the cross was, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the first verse of Psalm 22. If you have a Bible and you want to look up Psalm 22, you can find numerous references to the crucifixion in Psalm 22. The mockery, verses 7 and 8, wrote on the study guide, the mockery is heartbreaking. In the music, and we're going to hear some music from the Messiah, which is aimed at Psalm 22. The music, we hear the jeering tone in the tenor soloist, and then it's followed by the chorus. And previously in this oratorio, the chorus was hymns of praise, you know, such as, and the glory of the Lord, and he shall purify, and for unto us a child is born. And then songs of confession, like behold the Lamb of God, and the one I just had earlier, we all like sheep. But now in this piece of music, which we're going to hear shortly, now the chorus is a mob, and they are the chorus represents the wicked who cry out, crucify him, crucify him. And the Messiah suffers for them. And what is their response? They taunt him. They taunt him from all directions, surrounding him with insults and blasphemy. And at the end of this piece, the chorus unites for one final stabbing insult. Let him deliver him if he delight in him. In other words, let the Father in heaven deliver his son, if he really is his son. If you think about the irony of all of this, I'm on the last paragraph on page 1. If you think about the irony of all of this in light of the words of Jesus when he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say that it must happen in this way? That's Matthew 26. Now Psalm 22 has 31 verses. And I was trying to count how many of them are prophetic of the crucifixion, and I came up with 9, and there might be more in there. It's really quite vivid if you study it. At least 9 are prophetic of the crucifixion. Okay, and so what we have In our hymn book, in Christian worship, that's your red hymn book which you have in the pew. If you want to just pull that out and look up Psalm 22, it's on page 71 in the front part. Whoever made this arrangement that we have in Christian worship focused on the verses that are prophetic of Jesus' crucifixion. So here you have them, and they are numbered by verse here, but you can easily, you know, kind of search on your own through Psalm 22 and find out which verses each of these would be a repeat of. Psalm 22. I thought we could sing this together. You want to do that with us? Lisa's going to play it. I guess you don't have a choice since I'm saying it. Psalm 22. Okay, so we start with the refrain and then the verses. We'll just do it as it is on the page and everybody sing all of it. All right, here we go. And all of those prophecies from Psalm 22 are fulfilled in the New Testament then when Jesus was crucified, when he suffered, died, and was buried. Those are the steps of his humiliation, the final steps of his humiliation. So Handel and Jennings, the librettist, take us through those stages of humiliation, then that's followed up by the stages of exaltation. If you turn to page 2 of your study guide, there we have a continuation of those steps of humiliation. Before we take a look at those, and we'll be pretty brief on this next page, but I want to play parts 4 and 5 of disc 2. This is the part that's based on Psalm 22. Let's hear that now, please. Repetition of that phrase, he trusted in God that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him if he delighted in him. Well, God did deliver him, but only after Jesus suffered the full extent of the necessary punishment for our sins. All right, now on to page 2. And in this section, I'm not going to... play the music for the next couple of parts. We'll move through this kind of quickly. This is a review of the suffering and the death and the burial of Jesus, those last steps of his humiliation. So if we look at the first one on page 2, that's from Psalm 69. Please read that one with me. We'll just read these together. So this one is, thy rebuke hath broken his heart. He is full of heaviness. He looked for some to have pity on him, but there was no man, neither found he any to comfort him. So this one is done by a soloist who laments the way that the Messiah was abandoned. You know, God had to forsake him. Separated from God, separated from his Father, the Messiah was abandoned to suffer without mercy or pity. And it's noted here that once again the the librettist Charles Jennens changed the text to the third person. The second one from Lamentations chapter 1 is actually a repeat of one of the verses of Isaiah 53. You might remember that in Isaiah 53, it was verse 3 where Isaiah described Jesus as a man of sorrows. And that's also in Lamentations. Let's read that one together. Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto his sorrow. And so that text is sung simply. That's a short one. The soloist sings of grief too profound for sympathy. We cannot even fathom the depth of sorrow. Can only stand in awe of the Messiah who, in humility, Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And then the point of death described in Isaiah 53, verse 8, please read again with me. He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of thy people, he was stricken. So that verse brings us to the moment of death. And it may seem that this momentous event is dealt with so briefly, but you know, how long does the moment of death take? And Scripture does the same thing. John 19, verse 30 simply says it this way. Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. This is my comment a little bit beneath that. By this time, are you eager for some happier, lighter music? And Handel saves that. But not for too long, because it's at the bottom of this page here. Psalm 16 is a focus on happier things, as is Psalm 24. So let's move right down to that. Psalm 16, verse 10. Let's read it together again. But thou didst not leave his soul in hell, nor didst thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. This is the beginning of Christ's stages of exaltation. And this verse actually foreshadows the beginning of exaltation, which is the descent into hell. It's the first step. And so we are in Psalm 16, which is that's another Psalm of David, Psalm 16. And it points out that though the Messiah must die, he must be separated from God and he must experience death. Death will not have the final word. Satan will not win. God is not going to allow his Holy One to see corruption. So that, again, that foreshadows the glorious resurrection. And now, when we get to the next part, it's really into the exaltation. But let's listen to the music from Psalm 16, verse 10. That's number 9 on the disc. So let's have that one next.
Suffer, Lord, didst thou suffer thy Holy One?
part of me that wants to keep on going now because we're into the stages of glory, the stages of exaltation, but our time is up for today. So we'll pause at this point and we'll pick up The Messiah is Exalted next week with Psalm 24, which Psalm 24, by the way, is often used during the Advent season. Can you see a connection between what we celebrate during the Advent season and this post-crucifixion, resurrection, the return of Jesus? Advent is about, what does the word Advent mean? It means coming, the coming of Jesus, and Jesus will return. Often during Advent, we focus on that final return of Jesus, you know, the day of judgment. What a glorious day that will be. We look forward to that, and we'll focus on that next week. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 122. Thank you, everyone. Have a good week.